welcome to this week's episode of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we hear from Pastor Matt as he continues our series, LOL, with part 5.
Well, let me give you a quick hello. If you weren't here last week, my name is Pastor Matt Blankenship. I'm a new pastor on staff with you, and my beautiful wife, Sarah, is right down here in the front, and we have two wonderful little kiddos named Hunter and Hayden, and they're hanging out in Kids Church with Pastor Heather right now, having a great time. And it's just been a great and warm reception here to Portland Christian Center and to Portland in general. We've been really happy to come. We came from San Jose, California, and we just love it here. We have like a little forest in our backyard, and it's just like, it's the place I would go if I was going on vacation. So, you know, now I live there. I'm just really happy about that. Some things I love about Portland, of course, the big one, no sales tax. You know, some of you have grown up used to that. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're like, wait, there's sales tax in other states? And so, you know, in California where I lived, it was close to 10%. So imagine tithing on everything you bought on top of the tithe that I know you already give here. That would be a lot. So no sales tax is awesome. And boy, this place, at least my neighborhood, was highly patriotic on the 4th of July. And that made me happy to blow things up and have an American flag on like every single house front. So that just kind of got my juices flowing. And then speaking of juices flowing, where are my caffeine addicts in this place? Coffee in Portland is awesome. It's wonderful here. I feel like I should be standing up like this is an AA meeting. Like, my name's Matt, and, you know, I have some coffee problems. And, of course, Portland Christian Center tops the list. The things I like about Portland, this church, is amazing. And you guys have really welcomed us here as a family, and so we thank you for that. And we're really glad to be here. Well, did anyone grow up either in this church or grew up in church? Where are my pew babies at? Raise your hands. Let's see. Okay, there's a lot of you in here that did. If you didn't grow up in church, don't feel bad. You're new here today. I'm new here today. So we're like first generation PCC, hoping for more. And if you are new here today, this is a great church for you and your family. We've only been here for a few weeks, but I already feel like this is a place where our boys can grow up and where they can get to know the Lord. And if you're new to church at all, and just totally, and you're just checking this place out, you've come to the right place. I want you to know that. But if you've been here for a long time, you know, you'll probably resonate with a young man I met this week at RFKC. His name is Ryan. And I said, how long have you been attending the church? It's like how I start all my conversations right now. And he, instead of saying, you know, like 10 years or my whole life, he leaned back and he was like, 5 generations. And so, you know, he threw out the like, wow, okay, I don't know what to do. He like mic dropped on me. And so, you know, and I thought, that's great. I mean, 5 generations have gone by, and this guy doesn't hate church. He loves church, and he's here ministering to kids on his own dollar. And so good job to the family that and the families in this church that are raising people for multiple generations. That's a healthy and wonderful sign in a church. So we're in a great place. Well, if you grew up in church, you'd know this song. If not, you'll learn a new song today. Who remembers This Little Light of Mine? Anybody remember that one? Yeah, many of you. Sing it with me. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Good, so you know it. What's our favorite part of the song, though? Hide it under a bush.
No.
Yes, you got it. All right, right? And we hide it under the bush. Oh, no. Favorite part of the song in Sunday school, because I got to cut loose, right? I was supposed to be good as a kid and, like, wear my tie, but, oh, no, I'm cutting loose on hide it under a bush. And as we sing about this light, what are we singing about? Well, in a general sense, we sing about the light of the gospel. We sing about the good news of Jesus Christ shining. And where we find ourselves in the gospel this morning, in Philippians chapter 2, we are starting in verse 12. And in many of your Bibles, there's a little subtitle that will say, light bearers, or be a light bearer, or shine as lights, depending on the translation that you have. And so if you have your Bibles, you can start to turn there, and we're going to read it in just a moment, but Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And as a bit of review, in Philippians, we are hearing from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is, he's in jail right now, and he's writing to the Philippian church. And it's an interesting place he's writing from because we know Philippians to be a book that is full of tones of joy. There's all this living with joy and how to minister with joy. And Paul even expresses his words with a lot of joy. And you say, well, how and why? How could he be in prison and could he still be joyful? And I think I know why. I think it's because he's in chains, but the gospel is not. That he's incarcerated, but the gospel is freely moving forward at the time. I mean, it's changing the scope of the world. He is in an outlandish situation, but he's responding with some outrageous joy. And that's the title of our sermon series right now, LOL, Outrageous Joy. You can respond with outrageous joy despite the circumstances that you're in. And you may be here today, and it could be that you're walking through a tough season. You're in a season where you would say, I don't have a lot of reason to put a smile on my face, Pastor Matt. It's honestly rough right now. And you know what? You may not be happy, but you can be joyful in whatever circumstance you're in. And that's because joy is not like happiness. Happiness is based on circumstance. And we chase after happiness, don't we? It's even part of the American dream. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But joy cannot be chased. You can't find joy. Joy is a byproduct of chasing after Jesus. And so if you'll chase after Jesus with me this morning as we look in Scripture, let's look at God's Word together and how Paul instructs us to move the gospel forward by being light bearers. Would you pray with me? Lord, we open the Word today, and we're honored to be in your Word and to receive from you. Would you speak through your Word today? Would you cut us to the heart? Would you teach us what we need to know? Would you encourage those who are in deep discouragement today? Would you let us walk out of here with joy that floods our soul that only you can provide? We need you. Would you anoint the Word? I know you have already anointed the Word. Would you anoint the ears of the hearer today? And then would you help us to receive your Word? In your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, open your Bibles or your apps to Philippians 2, and in just a moment on the Bible in the Sky, we'll read that scripture. But for now, let me share with you a few thoughts on light. Light was one of the first things that God created. Remember, the earth was dark. It was formless. There was a void. And then God just spoke. And by the power of his Word, bam, light everywhere. Light is responsible for all the color, all the vibrancy, all the things that you see, everything that you enjoy in this life and you can see with your eyes, it comes from light. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. And so that means that the sun, being about 96 million miles away from the earth, takes 8 minutes for the light to get here. Just think about that for a second. What you're seeing outside, the light that you're getting, it started at the sun 8 minutes ago. And that's how long it took to travel here, even at the speed of light. During photosynthesis, plants use light energy to create chemical energy for growth. And light is, of course, paramount to human life and development. And throughout Scripture, light is often used as a reference to God's Word, to the gospel message, to the Christian, and, of course, to Jesus Christ himself. A few scriptures that come to mind as I think about light are Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. What a great scripture. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking about letting your light shine. And in John 8:2, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as Christians, we're to be light bearers. We're to shine our light, which comes from Christ. And in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, Paul gives us instructions on doing this. So let's read it together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, there's a lot in these six verses. This is a huge chunk of scripture to cover in one service. So let's unpack it a bit. How do we shine our light? If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, the first thing you'd write down today is you need to work out. So write down work out in your notes there. It says you have to work out your own salvation in this scripture. Well, who here likes to work out? Any hands? Anyone you even lift, bro? Do I have any CrossFitters in here? Any true maniacs? Maybe one or two. We had one in the last service, and I could tell she looked mean. You know, like she was strong. Well, many of us like to exercise, and the exercise and fitness industry worldwide actually generates about $75 billion a year. That's a lot. And it's interesting for an industry that 75% of people will join, and within 3 months, they will quit. So that's good money for all those gyms. Let's just be honest. We're like really funding somebody's child to go to college, you know, that owns that gym. And I think I know why we quit. It's just because it gets hard. It gets hard pretty soon, and so we quit. One person said, "When I feel the urge to exercise, I just lie down until the urge subsides." I like that guy. That reminds me of my Sunday nap that is shortly coming. Well, the truth is that we can't be passive in spiritual matters. We do have to be aggressive, and we have to exercise our faith. We need to, in short, work out what God is working in us. We need to work out what God is working in us. So how do we do this? Well, verses 12 through 13 give us a few big ideas. The first of those is you need to get a good trainer. So if you're working out, you're going to the gym, you want to get strong, you get a trainer. When you work out, you need someone to lead you by example that you can follow. They can show you the way. And at the start of this set of scripture, there's a really important word, and it's therefore. Turn to your neighbor and say, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you need to look back in scripture and find out what it's there for. You need to say, why is it there? And what is it for? And anytime anytime the Apostle Paul says, therefore, he is making a reference to something that he just said, and he wants you to understand and know that, and then he wants you to listen to what he's about to say, because the two are going to go together. So what is it there for? Well, Pastor Ray taught us this last week. In verses 1 through 11, if you'll recall, we explored the descent into joy that Jesus both experienced and taught us as an example, all while being a servant. The thrust of these verses is, like Christ, we must not be selfish, we must be selfless, considering others as top priority above ourselves, more so than ourselves, so that we would be able to serve them to the best of our ability. This is the example set for us by Christ, the best trainer possible. I mean, if we're going to work out our own salvation, who better to be our trainer than the author of salvation? Therefore, in other words, as you obey these commands in verses 1 through 11, work out your own salvation. So you need a good trainer, and then you also need to be prepared for second big idea. You're going to work up a sweat. So as you're working out, you get a trainer, and you're going to work up a sweat. If you run up a flight of stairs, if you start lifting weights, if you run a marathon or you ride your bike, you got to work hard if you want results. Now, this has been a problem verse, I think, for many. And I think that's because some have interpreted this scripture as kind of a self-help salvation. Along the vein of a saying you may have heard, God helps those who help themselves. Maybe you've heard someone say that before. And this really wouldn't be found in scripture. I think you'd be hard-pressed to not only find that literally in scripture, I know you won't find it, but maybe even the theme of that in scripture. Because it's not that God helps those who help themselves. God helps you because he loves you. God helps you because he made you and he knit you together in your mother's womb and he has a plan for you since before the cosmos were created. God loves you. He cares for you. And so he wants to help you. Scripture says that God is a generous God, that he wants to give to you. And some of us have gone to church our whole lives, or you're at church for the first time today, or you're checking this thing out and you're like, you know, God's up there with a cosmic hammer and he's pounding people when he wants to and he's blessing people when he wants to and you got to do certain things. No. God helps you because he wants to. He loves you. God helps you when you call out to him, when you pray to him and you say, God, help me, please. God is there to help you. So don't look at this as a set of scripture that's saying you have work to do on your salvation. You need to work this thing out. It's on you. What these words mean are to maintain constant energy and effort to finish a task. The Greek word here is katargadzamai. And the word means to work something out to completion. The word was used in the context of mining or working in a field. And if you're mining, let's say you're mining silver. Well, you go to the silver mine. You didn't put the silver in the mine. You can't make the silver for all that you're worth. But you go down into the mine and you work the silver out until it becomes something valuable. If you work in a field, you don't make the plants grow. You can't grow wheat all on your own. You have to plant a seed, and then you have to work that seed out of the ground. You got to water it. You've got to till it. You've got to fertilize it. You've got to manage it. You've got to harvest it. You've got to turn it into bread, turn it into something useful. So this word, this Greek word, katargadzomai, is to work something out to full completion. And when you have a relationship with the Lord and you are saved, we say this in church a lot. And if, again, if you're new today and you're like, saved from what? Saved from an eternity without God. Well, that's what we call saved. You get to be with God for all eternity when you are saved. Jesus has put salvation in you. You didn't put that salvation in you. Now it's your job to work that salvation out into completion and into fullness. The verse goes on to talk about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another set of words that I think sometimes people get a little bit hung up on. So two things, your own salvation. The idea here is that you have a personal responsibility for your salvation. Not the salvation of the person sitting next to you, your salvation. Work out your own salvation. You know, if you go to the gym and you sit at your bench and you pick up your dumbbells and you start curling because you're awesome, and you know, and you look up in the mirror and then you see the reflection and there's another guy and he's over there and he's doing it, you know, and this guy's awesome. Well, you know what? You could stop and you could look at that guy all you want and that would not make you any stronger. You have some work to do on your own. So you have to work out your own salvation. And I'm not saying don't be around people that are working out their own salvation. You know, coming to church, this is a great thing. You should be with each other. We need to be in community. That's part of our discipleship. It's part of what makes us great as believers, is being together. So come to church. If you're watching this online, I'm happy you're watching it online. Next week, come to church and check it out. It'll be even better. So we need to be with each other, but what we're talking about here is working out your own salvation, that which God has already put in you, you working it out to maturity and completion. And then fear and trembling, Scripture mentions. Now, the idea here is not quivering with terror. Instead, it's the idea that you have a kind of anxiety to work with a quality that will please the one that counts. So when I was a kid, one of my chores was to sweep in the patio. So we'd go outside, a covered patio, big slab of cement, and Dad would make me sweep it. And he'd say, "Son, go outside, sweep the patio, and don't do a halfway job." But he wouldn't always say halfway, if you catch my drift. And so you get the idea, though, right? Do it all the way, wholehearted. Do the whole thing. So I'd go out, I'd sweep. If I did it wrong, then he'd make me do it again. And that's good parenting. And so he taught me how to sweep the floor, you know, like Mr. Miyagi taught the Karate Kid. So I learned how to sweep, and I had to do it all the way right the first time. I had kind of a healthy fear and trembling of my dad. I wanted to make sure I did a good job for him. I wanted him to come out and say, "Hey, good job, son." And if you're a parent and you say to your kid, "Good job," you watch their eyes. You watch them light up. We need encouragement. And so we work for that. We work that with a little fear and trembling. Or if you're working for a boss, most of us have a boss and we're employed, you have a little healthy fear and trembling to do the job right so that it gets done for the one that counts. In this case, with humility and respect, we work out our own salvation for the one that it really counts for our Father in heaven. And that's what that scripture is telling us. And the third big idea about working out is that you're going to need to take a supplement. So verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What Paul is telling us here is that it's God who's energizing you. It's God who's working in you. It's like when you get ready to work out and you go make a protein shake so your muscles have something to eat while you're working them. Remember who's giving you your spiritual energy. It's God. He is working in you, and it's for his good pleasure. He wants you to grow. He wants you to get stronger. God wants you to succeed so you can shine bright as a Christ follower. And that brings us to our second way of being a light bearer. So you need to work out. And number two, you need to watch your wattage. Watch your wattage. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we talk about a watt, I'm talking about the measurement for energy. A watt is one of the measurements for energy. You see this when you go to the store and you buy a light bulb, right? 40-watt bulb, 60-watt bulb. The more wattage, the brighter that bulb shines. It's just a measurement for its energy. So as we talk about watching your wattage, another way to think of that would be shining or glowing. And you say, why glowing? Well, according to Scripture, it's a dark world out there. And according to Paul in verse 15, he was, and we certainly are, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. Verse 14 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." And that word crooked is the Greek word skolios. You may recognize it. It's where we get the word scoliosis. It means unable to support the weight of life, crooked or bent. And then Scripture says the word twisted. In some of your translations, maybe it says the word perverse, which simply means twisted, to twist and to turn. And the idea here is that we live in a twisted, bent out of shape kind of world. Now, this described Paul's world in Rome, most certainly. And as his readers would have read his letter, they would have thought to themselves, yeah, that's right. I mean, we're in Philippi, and things around us are twisted. They are bent out of shape. This is the worst it's ever been. And as I read Scripture and I read those two words, I think the same thing, and maybe you do too. Oh, the world is twisted. It's bent out of shape. It can't support the weight of healthy life. The world is in desperate need of a high wattage glow to shine in order to chase away the darkness and to lead people towards the light. And we certainly should not be discouraged by this. Don't be discouraged when I say the world is full of darkness. Instead, we should be spurred on and encouraged to glow all the greater, because the conditions that we have to shine are far better than they've ever been. Amen? They are great. Why is that? Because when it's really dark, a little bit of light shines really bright. Sure, it's getting darker out there, but our response is to shine brighter. Light has to be seen, and for a light to be effective, we're going to have to be amidst some darkness. If the church is the only place you shine, I would venture to say that you are shining ineffectively. Now, to be light, we need to be close to the one who is shining. How many people in here really like playing with glow sticks? I know this is like really childish, but don't be afraid. The junior high pastor, first one to raise his hands, that's the right man for that job. So don't be afraid, all right? So ushers, I'm just going to ask that you guys would start to pass out our gifts. Pastor Ray promised you a gift via me today, and he was not fibbing, all right? So you're going to get a little present here. Now, my children, they love glow sticks, all right? Glow sticks are like better than a hug from mom and dad. Glow sticks are better than food when you're hungry. Glow sticks are better than sleep when you're tired. They love glow sticks. And I bought them some the other day, and they played with those things for 3 days. I mean, we cracked it, it glowed, and then they stopped glowing after a while. But they played with them. It doesn't matter. They love those glow sticks. I mean, they're lightsabers, they're laser weapons. At one point, we hung them up on the fan while they slept, because we didn't want the little ropes to wrap around their necks. And they go, "Dad, can you turn the fan on?" You know, like they want action. They're boys. Well, they love glow sticks, and glow sticks, as you know, and I'm going to have you crack them here in a second. So just be patient, those of you that are like ADD'd out to the max right now. Hold on to your glow stick. Glow sticks glow because of what is called an exothermic reaction. So there's two chemicals. There's a base and there's a catalyst. And when they're mixed, they come together. And as long as those chemicals are together and they stay fresh, they will glow. And this reminds me of what Paul's talking about here in Scripture. As long as we are intermixed next to the one who creates the light, Jesus Christ, as long as we keep things fresh between us and God, and we are joined together with Him, we will glow just like the glow stick. And just like the glow stick, when we glow, we can have a little bit of fun. Because what are glow sticks for but having fun? So crack your glow stick. Take it in, everyone. Listen to that. It's like when everyone turns the pages in their Bible. That's a good sound in church. Glow sticks, cracking. It just feels right. Shake them up, wave them in the air, and say, PCC is where I party! Oh, that looks nice from up here, all you guys in your glow sticks. Now, speaking of having fun, on August 19th, I am told that there is an epic block party that we are going to be hosting here, and we've done this for many years. It's going to happen right after this second service. So on August 19th, while we're talking about shining your light, that's actually a great opportunity for you to grab a neighbor, for you to grab a friend, a coworker, someone you've been trying to get to church, and maybe you haven't found the right way. But you know what a great way to bring someone to church is? Barbecue, all right? They'll come. They'll come for food. So invite people to the 19th. Bring them to church. Have them come to the block party after. We can have fun, and we can shine our light. How many of you believe that we should have fun in church? Anyone in there? Yes. Amen. Well, how do we watch our wattage? Two quick things. Look back to verses 14 and 16. I'm going to sum this up in two ways, attitude and action. Attitude is in verse 14. It says, do all things. And first off, I put some study into this because I was hoping for some things, but all things just means all things, all right? No big Greek studies there. All things means everything. Do all things without complaining. And that word complain kind of means to mutter, to murmur under your breath. You know, some of you did that this morning on your way to church. You know, some of you will do that today as we get out of here and we're caught in traffic. Is the way that the Christ follower should be seen as the mumbling and complaining Christian. Is that attractive to anyone? I think the complaining believer is really bad advertising, some of the worst advertising for the kingdom. But a believer with a great attitude is magnetic. A church with a great attitude will draw people. You know, there's a story of a dad. He's praying a pious prayer over his meal, and his wife is there, and his little girl are there. Mom had just made breakfast, and so he prays a wonderful prayer, says amen, takes a bite, food's not quite up to par, and so dad starts to complain a little bit. He starts to kind of murmur about the food that mom just made. Free marriage counseling, by the way, and if you're not married yet, all you young men, just don't. Just eat it, and it's okay, all right? You will live. Not worth it. So he starts complaining a little bit, and then his little girl says, Daddy, does God hear everything that we say? And he says, yes, dear, God does. God hears our prayers. You know, he's thinking the girl's talking about his pious prayer. And then she says, did God also hear what you said about mommy's cooking? And the dad gets a little sheepish, and he says, yeah, I guess he did. And then the little girl says, well, which one did God believe? And I want to ask you a question. Which Christian are you showing to the world? Are you showing them the complaining believer, or are you showing them the follow me to Jesus because it's awesome believer? That's the believer to be showing people. Do everything without complaining. The more you complain, the more you diminish the glow. And I just want to say, as I talk about attitude, I'm really encouraged by the attitude of this church. Over the past several weeks, as we have kind of got to know you guys and been welcomed here, many have come to us and they've said, we're so excited for what God is doing at Portland Christian Center, and we're so excited for what God's going to do in the future. And we're happy to meet you, but we're really happy to meet Chip and Deb. I'm not offended by that because I know they're way cooler than me. And you guys are legitimately excited. I mean, can you feel that? The sense that God is doing something great and that God will continue to do something great here at this church? I hope that you can, and it's true. And I want you to remember the attitude you have right now, the good attitude. Remember that as God starts to do new and exciting things, and Pastor Ray gets up and he says, all right, now we're doing this, and it's awesome, and it's going to be better. Remember your good attitude today when the better thing is also a different thing. Remember when maybe it's not the way it's always been done. Or remember when it's maybe not even your preference for something. Can we do that in church? Yes. Yes, we can. And as we do those things, remember, and I hope that you will join me. And let me just ask you today, will you join me as being a number one Portland Christian Center and Pastor Ray Noah cheerleader as we get ready to do things that God is calling us to do as a church, as things change, as they get better, as God does something great here, will you just join with us and say, if that's God's plan, then I'm your man or I'm your woman, right? You'll join, all right? That's good. Amen. And you can say amen in church, you can clap, you can hoot and holler, that's totally okay. In fact, sometimes the more you do, the better the preacher gets. Try it out on somebody sometime and see if you're like, man, this guy's boring, you know, give him a couple, you know, give him a couple amens, and he'll be like, okay, you know, or they like me, and you're like, I'm just stringing this guy along. Well, the second word there is disputing, and this is when you take it from under your breath and you make it into a dialogue. So remember that Jesus said to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Why is it that as believers, sometimes we do the opposite of that? We turn those two things around. Let me just say two things about disputing. Be wise about how you converse with people whose beliefs don't match with yours, because debating can turn into disputing really quickly, and that may not help the person who doesn't know the Lord to come to know the Lord. Jesus sent us out to be sheep among wolves, not the other way around. Have you ever seen a sign on a fence that said, guard lamb, guard sheep, right? Were you ever afraid of a lamb? Do you see the lamb in the pictures that was up there? I think it was a lamb. Maybe it was a goat. I don't know. You ever see a lamb or a goat and you're like, I'm terrified, you know? Except goat's eyes. I'm terrified of goat's sideways eyes. I hope you're with me on that. Was there a movie named Lambo? No. All right, because no one's afraid of a lamb. They're supposed to be kind of kind and gentle. When you see a lamb, you want to pet it, right? And give a little hug. There's no room for disputing in the church. Psalm 133:1 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Well, that's the attitude. Then there's the action. Verse 16, hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When I think about holding fast, I think about grabbing something, holding it tight, holding it in. And Paul could be talking here about holding firm a grasp on the message of eternal life, knowing the word, which is certainly a good habit. I mean, we need to know the word before we can go out and then, you know, really tell the word. But as we look at the translations of these words, really it looks more like it says holding forth the word of life. And I think that's a more developed idea as it pertains to the context of this scripture. Don't just hold fast the word of life, but hold forth the word of life and share it. Paul's talking about sharing your faith with people. The Christian faith is one to be lived and one to be shared. And what we exemplify by our life, we must amplify with our lips. At some point, you've got to not be a secret Christian. You've got to be a vocal Christian. Well, that's the right attitude and the right action. And finally, we need to worship. So write down in your notes the final point, number three, worship. Work out, watch your wattage, and worship. Verse 17, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, what's a drink offering? This would have been a picture that most people would have understood as they read Paul's writings. Judaism had a drink offering, and many pagan cultures would have had a drink offering, and it's basically when before you make your offering, you have a cup of wine, and you pour the whole cup of wine over the top of the offering. And it was symbolic of yourself. If you're the cup of wine and you're full, you're pouring it out, not halfway, not a quarter way, the whole way. You pour out the whole thing, every drop, because all that is there, you are going to give. Doesn't that sound like worship? In fact, that is what Paul's talking about. He uses that word service, and it's the word liturgios. We get the word liturgy, and we get liturgical from that. And it literally means worship service. In your worship service, in your service to the Lord, that is worship. Have the right attitude, the right action. Work out your own salvation. In other words, Paul is leading by example and being poured out himself in his right attitude, his light-bearing, his speech, in worship to God. And he's asking us, fellow believers, to do the same. This works in conjunction with a verse that many of you will know, Romans 12:1-2. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. So let's glow in the dark, church. Let's let this little light of mine shine. In conclusion, let me ask you a question, a very spiritual question. How many Coca-Cola fans in this place? Just put your hand up like you love Coca-Cola, and you could use one right now because it's like, oh, it's lunchtime. It's Coca-Cola. Pepsi fans? Any Pepsi fans? Got a few of those in here. All right. Almost looks fairly even across the board. Now, normally when asked this question, most crowds will actually lean towards Coke, and I think I know why. Because Coke, several years ago, made their mission that every person on the planet would taste a Coca-Cola. And as of last year, 97% had heard of Coca-Cola, 72% had seen Coca-Cola, and 51% had tasted a Coca-Cola. Not 100%, I know, but that's how far Coca-Cola has got in 100 years. Christianity and the church have been around for a little over 2,000 years. And don't we have the same mission, minus the drink, that everyone would taste and see that the Lord is good? Wouldn't it be great, church, if we could boast those kinds of numbers and greater right here in the Portland metro area? Wouldn't it be great if we could say we're working towards and have seen everyone taste and see that the Lord is good in Portland and the surrounding areas? That would be some serious mission accomplished. And you know what that is? That is our mission. As a church, we want to reach Portland and the Portland metro area. And I know that things go good with Coke, but things go way better with Jesus. Amen? So church, as the I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. As we do this thing together, let's grow together so we can glow together. And it's Jesus that we will show together. Bow your heads with me as we close the service today. Earlier in the message, I talked about being saved. I used that term, to be saved. And if you've been around church a long time, you get that word, you know it, and maybe you've not been around church a long time, or you've been away from church for a while, and you don't know that word so well. And I simply mean that you have the salvation Jesus Christ offers. And Scripture says that that happens when we believe in our heart that Christ died on a cross and confess with our mouth that he rose from the grave. And today, if you would say, I want that kind of joy. I mean, that guy on stage, he wouldn't shut up, and he has something. And that's right. We do here have something. It's the joy of the Lord. You too can have the joy of the Lord through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so today, you could say a very simple prayer right in your seat. You could say a prayer like this. Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I confess of my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died on a cross, that you paid a price for me so that I could have eternal life. I believe that you rose from the grave. Would you live in my life and would you make me a Christian? And if you were to say a prayer like that right now in your seat, you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth, Scripture says you are saved. And as we finish our worship service today, you may want to say that prayer, and if you do, or you want to learn more, I want you to come say hi to Sarah and I, or to Pastor Ray and Linda, or to any of the pastors on our staff, even our ministry teams out here. They will help you too, our ushers, our greeters, those who are out in the lobby. We want to help you start a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our mission, and if that is for you today, I hope you will do that. Let me pray over you as a church, as we would conclude the day, and I'll turn it back over to the worship team. Lord, thank you for your word and for all that you teach us. We know that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Light the way for us and help us, and help us to be Christians who shine. Christians who shine bright, and that we tell the world about you. We know the day draws ever near that you are coming, and your word says to work while there's daylight because the night is coming. And would you help us as a church to have an urgency about those who don't know you, that we would not give up and surrender, but that we would shine bright as the lights that you have made us to be. Help us and strengthen us. And we pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. All right, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.